Good morning, Emmanuel. Welcome to our service this morning. To all of you here, to those listening online, and to those who will be hearing this service later this week, we welcome you all. We are part of the Swindon Old Town Partnership and also Highworth URC. The notices are as printed on the weekly news. Our reader this morning is Irene Chesterman, and Liz Gibney will take our prayers. It is with regret that I have to announce the death of Howard Payne, who is the husband of Wendy Payne and very well known in drama. We remember Wendy and family in our prayers. I have one announcement. This is from the elders. This morning, our service of worship is being led by Mike Gordon, Anne Farrow, and Liz Gibney. We thank them for doing this. As you are aware, Robert is on sick leave after a knee operation. Finding preachers for our pulpit and Sunday worship is not always easy, especially at short notice. So today, Mike, Anne and Liz are using a service written by Sue McCohen, who is the URC minister of two London churches. This written resource is made available on the URC website to churches for occasions such as this. You will probably find that later next year we will be having to use this resource more frequently, and so today it is a bit of a trial run. Right, I will now light the Christ candle and the peace candle.
Welcome. You will forgive me if some of the things that I say now are a repetition of what June has already said. But I've got a script, and if I don't stick to the script, I'll get lost. Hello and welcome to this service of worship here at Emmanuel. Emmanuel, together with our sister church, Higherworth URC, are members of the old-time partnership of churches here in Swindon. We send our greetings to all. Now, as you've heard, my name is Mike Gordon, and with fellow elders Liz Gibney and Anne Farrell, we will be leading today's worship. So it's good to be with you. Let's worship God together. Our call to worship is taken from Psalm 37, reading from verse 1. Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Will you join me in our first hymn from Rejoice in Sim 575? God of mercy, God of grace.
Let us pray. We confess to you the times we have let our feelings get the better of us, when we have reacted in anger, when we have kept quiet out of fear, when we have envied success or begrudged sharing our time and gifts, when we have been quick to judge and slow to forgive. You are full of mercy. You are kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. We claim your mercy now. Give us the grace to accept your forgiveness in penitence and faith, so that we may live in the light of grace to the glory of your name. Amen. Let us say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine his kingdom, power and glory, now and forever. Amen. Open our ears to hear your word, and open our hearts to receive what you wish to say to us today. In the name of Jesus, your living word. Amen.
Amen.
We'll now sing our second hymn, which is There's a Wideness in God's Mercy, which is Sing Praise, number 316. Sing Praise, 316. After this, there'll be our first reading.
Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 45, verses 3 to 11 and verse 15, and can be found on page 43 of the Pew Bibles. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither ploughing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors.
So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Irene, for the reading. The choir will now sing the Magnificat. My soul doth magnify the Lord, set to music by Patrick Hopper.
Thank you.
The New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 38, and can be found on page 62 of the Pew Bibles. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you will give be the measure you get back.
We will now sing hymn number 105, The Great Love of God is Revealed in the Son. The choir will sing the first verse, and then we will all sing the whole hymn.
Thank you.
read this sermon, there are two things I would like to say personally. First, I find this passage in Luke very, very difficult. And it was emphasised this morning on the radio when the question was put to the Bishop of Ukraine, does your congregation pray for the forgiveness of Putin? I am thankful that I have not been in the situation that where I or my family have, in my view, been deeply wronged. I can't remember who said it, but God gives us free choice, and we make our choices, and we do this all the time, but we have to live with those consequences. And maybe forgiveness is also a choice. I will now read the sermon. What do you do when you have been badly treated? What do you do when you see someone else being badly treated? Jesus tells us in our reading from Luke to love our enemies, not to judge, but to forgive. He is challenging us to repay evil with love and goodness. And if we're honest, that is really difficult. It's difficult in two ways. It is difficult personally because it means dealing with your own hurt and anger that are often very persistent. It's also difficult ethically. What does forgiveness mean? Does it mean we let people trample all over us? And how does it relate to justice? Sometimes when people call for Christian forgiveness, what they are hoping is to be let off from any consequences of their actions. Is that what Jesus meant? This is particularly important these days if we are dealing with any issue of domestic or child abuse. You can't ask an abused person to forgive and forget, and it's not up to anyone else to offer forgiveness on their behalf. These are big questions, and I don't pretend to have an easy answer. But we might find help to think about them by looking at the story of Joseph. I'd like to start too early in the story, at the time when Joseph is first trafficked to Egypt and sold to one of Pharaoh's officers. What's he going to do in that situation? He's going to live. He hasn't time for business or self-pity or revenge. He needs to put all his energy into survival, adapting, learning, seizing opportunities. His faith helps him to look forward, and with God's help, he builds a life for himself in this foreign land. He has gone from the security of his father's home, where he was the favourite son, through the nightmare of being set upon by his own brothers, to arrive at a point where his security comes from within, from God and from his willingness to share his gift and energy with others. Joseph rises to power not by playing politics or by being cunning, but simply by being wise and responsible. By the time his brothers turn up, Joseph has complete confidence in who he is and what he can offer. He has the capacity to be compassionate because he has found healing within himself. Meanwhile, what has been going on with the brothers? Having done their dreadful deed with Joseph, they went back home and lied to their father, told him that Jesus had been killed by a wild animal. And then, to make it even worse, they took on the role of bereaved family, joining their father in his grief and mourning, pretending to care while all the time knowing they were responsible. This is appalling behaviour in almost every way. No wonder they are now horrified when they realise the person they have come to, to for help in Egypt is Joseph himself. Here is their whole shameful past catching up with them. Now surely they think all their guilt will be uncovered, their father will hate them, and Joseph will extract a justified revenge. But somehow in those intervening years, the brothers have changed, and Joseph can begin to see they have changed. In today's reading, this is the second visit the brothers have made to Egypt. On their first, not long before, they didn't take Benjamin, the youngest, with them. Now they explain why. Joseph, you remember, was the firstborn son of Rachel, the wife that Jacob, their father, truly loved. Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin, her second son. It's because Jacob loved Rachel so much that these two sons, Joseph and Benjamin, are so special to him. He's already lost Rachel. He already, as he thinks, lost Joseph. Benjamin is all he has left of the love of his life. The other sons left Benjamin at home with their father on the first trip because they couldn't bear to risk causing him even more grief. Joseph wasn't yet ready to reveal who he was, but he could see that they were now putting their father's feelings ahead of their own. And when he insisted that they go back and fetch Benjamin, he heard them saying, "This is our punishment for being so cruel to Joseph all those years ago." So he also knew they were facing up to their shameful past. On his second visit with Benjamin, Joseph sets them a test, planting a silver cup in Benjamin's sack and accusing him of stealing. As punishment, he says, Benjamin is to become a slave, to stay in Egypt forever. This is a test not so much for Benjamin, but for the brothers. If Benjamin stays, they are free to go home. But they can't bring themselves to do it. Not now. Judah says, "No, we can't go home without Benjamin. It will break our father's heart. Let me take the punishment instead." What a change. And now Joseph is ready. The time has come to tell his brothers who he really is. They are stunned and probably terrified. But Joseph reassures them, "Don't be distressed or angry. God is in this. It wasn't you who sent me to Egypt. God sent me to save the lives of all these people who would otherwise have died in the famine, including yours. So now go back and fetch your father, bring your families and your flocks. There's room for all of you. It is time for the whole family to be reunited." Neither Joseph nor his brothers mention what happened all those years ago. There is no need. They have all moved on and are able to pick up the relationship in a different place from where they left off. But does that mean that their crime didn't matter? That it's fine to sell your brother into slavery because God will bring some good out of it? I don't think so. I think the brothers did pay for their crime. Having gone through the period of false mourning, they then had to live with their father's real grief at the loss of Joseph. They will have seen his pain every day etched into his face. They will have known that they caused his pain. They don't now need to make any sorts of amends to Joseph, and he doesn't need to exact any revenge on them. Their punishment and their redemption is in their relationship with their father. What can we learn then from this story to help when we have been wronged and are faced with the challenge to forgive, to repay evil with good? I'd like to suggest three things. The first thing is that it can take time. That might be the short time of counting to 10 before we speak, or pressing save as a draft instead of send on a stroppy email. But it might be that, as in Joseph's case, the matter is so serious, so damaging, that we can't deal with it straight away or in one go. Sometimes we need to park it on one side until we have built back enough strength and confidence to face it again. The intention to forgive, or even the acknowledgement that you can't forgive, is the first stage of a long process. The second thing is that forgiveness does not depend on the other person saying sorry. If we are forgiving our enemies, they might never be sorry, might never think they have done anything wrong. Joseph had begun the process of forgiving his brothers without knowing if they had changed, or indeed if he would ever see them again. And, just in passing, they never do say sorry. They just show it in their actions. That doesn't mean to say that there is no place for justice, especially today. If a crime has been committed, it is no longer just a matter between victim and perpetrator. There is an issue for society, and there may be other victims that need to come forward or be protected. And if a perpetrator is asking for forgiveness, then part of receiving that forgiveness is facing the criminal justice system and serving the sentence. It is not all right to say, "God has forgiven me, so I don't need to tell the police," or resign from my post, or whatever. The third thing is that forgiveness benefits more than just the parties directly involved. Joseph and his brothers were reconciled, and that's great. But arguably, the person who was truly blessed by this reconciliation is Jacob, their father, who played no part in the attack on Joseph and yet suffered so much grief. When we forgive, when we repay evil with good, we break the cycle of anger and revenge. We take the heat out of the situation, and in so doing create a space where relationships might be rebuilt and all can flourish. This is what Jesus shows in his own life. This is what he is calling us to in ours. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Judge not. It's all here in Joseph's story. Let's pray that this will be in our stories too. Amen. We will now sing hymn number 629 and rejoice and sing, "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace."
Thank you.
We will now receive our offering. Loving God, you give us so many good things, all that we need and more than we can ask. We bring our gifts to you in response to your generosity and as a sign of our thanks. Accept and bless all that we bring and all that we are. Use us and our gifts to serve you in whatever way you direct. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
And will we say the grace together?
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.
Thank you.
Loving Lord Jesus, you knew what it was to be mocked, betrayed, falsely accused, and sentenced to death. Give your strength to those who suffer injustice, to all who have unhealed wounds or unmet needs, to those who live in fear. We give thanks for peacemakers and peacekeepers and all who work for justice. Let us remember those people facing violence and conflict within their communities. Whether it is a recognised war zone or simply an area beset with fear and disturbance. We think of regimes who abuse their power and those who suffer, those groups who terrorise localities or those who simply dislike or fear. In particular, we remember the 20,000 children taken from Ukraine. God of peace, walk through every violent street, silence gunfire, replace chaos with calm. Let hearts be changed and evil lose its grip. Raise up leaders, churches, and workers of peace. Let light invade every dark corner. We pray for decision makers, those who are vested with the power to influence the whole of your world, continents, countries, cities, towns, and small communities. May they be blessed with wisdom and a desire to improve life for those they serve. May they not be tempted to better themselves at the expense of others. May they have strength to do what is right, compassion, and clarity of mind. May we too work towards a better society to bring heaven to earth, remembering the needs of others. We think of those who have to make decisions in their own lives about jobs, schooling, healthcare, relationships, including their relationship to you, Lord. Help us to decide where we are going, giving us the faith and shoes to walk that path. We think of the decisions in front of us as a church. Help us to look at the resources we already have and to take simple opportunities to further your kingdom. Give clarity where there is confusion and integrity to make those decisions. We know that even in a crowd it is possible to feel lonely, and today it is said that many suffer from loneliness. We pray for those who feel invisible, undervalued, or isolated. Let them know that they are deeply loved by you. Send friendships their way. Give us eyes to see these people and hearts to enable us to help to restore them. We pray for those who are unemployed or underemployed. We pray that jobs may be found for those who need to work, not just any job, but the right job. Help those who have been unemployed for so long that they have forgotten how it feels to be working. We know that confidence is easily lost, and so we pray that opportunities gained enabling families to we pray that opportunities and support might arise for those who need them. May self-respect and joy be gained, enabling families to live their lives more fully. Lord, give doorways into new enriched lives. Help us to open those doors. We pray for health and well-being. We think of our NHS and thank you for those who toil to improve the lives of others. We think of the doctors, nurses, therapists, administration and maintenance staff, all working with one purpose, but often struggling against the odds due to lack of resources. Many of us have experiences that reflect the frustration of finding our way through the system. And we recognise how hard it must be for those working in it day in and day out. Help us to care for these people as they would like to care for us. We remember those who are struggling with poor health, waiting on test results and operation dates. And we rejoice with those who have had positive experiences. Help us to focus on the good. We are truly blessed. As we often do, we pray for those whom we know. We pray for those whom are unwell, unhappy, disappointed, or who feel excluded. In the silence, we name those whom we have in our minds. Lord, we wait for answers to our prayers, knowing that the answer may not be what we expect. Help us to see when we may be part of the solution. God might say, "You cannot see me, yet I am the light you see by. You cannot hear me, yet I speak through your voice. You cannot feel me, yet I am the power at work in your hands." Lord, although our faith in you is often unsure, your faith in us never wavers, because you know us and because you love us. God says, "I am assurance, I am peace, I am oneness, I am the law that you can live by, I am the love that you can cling to, I am your assurance, I am your peace, I am one with you, I am." Amen. We will now sing our final hymn, which is number 107 in Rejoice and Sing, "The Love of God Comes Close."
for the week ahead, and until we gather again. May the grace of God surround you. May the peace of God uphold you. And may the love of God fill your heart and your home today and always. Amen.